Well, good morning and happy Sabbath. It's, I guess, nice to be here in person. And so, I had quite the experience in Europe. A couple of things that I was fascinated with. One is I was very surprised that you had to pay for every time you used the restroom. And it was 50 euros, which turned out to be about 60 cents hours. And I should have added it up how much I paid over there to use the restroom, but it got that was interesting. The second thing I was really fascinated by was how old everything was. And you're in the presence of history, which was just really fascinating. And to see history standing before you and how it works, how it plays a pertinent role for us today living in America here. I want us to think of something here today. Before I go into that thought, as I was thinking of the sermon, I was wondering, should I call the sermon the Gospel according to Martin Luther or the Gospel according to Paul, or what should I call it? Because two things play here today. Most importantly, it's the Gospel. And I want you to think of this this verse here. Paul stated this. He said, I desire to know nothing except what? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that's what Paul stated. And I want you to think with me just for a moment here, who he was writing that letter to. He was writing to the Corinthians. And when he wrote that letter, and the first statement he made pretty much that was remarkable was, I desire to know nothing except for Jesus Christ and Him crucified. As he was sending that letter off to the Corinthians, he was also addressing the sexual perversion that was in the church. Now, why am I giving that illustration today? Because I think Paul was looking at the Corinthian church, and as he was looking at the Corinthian church, he knew that the only remedy for that church was Jesus. That is, the absolute only remedy for that church was Jesus Christ. That was the solution to the problem of what that church was experiencing. Now, when I was over in Germany, and last Sabbath, in a big stone church, they don't have heaters in their churches at all. And so, the temperatures are roughly about the same as here. They say they have the same type of weather. So as we were sitting in the churches, we could see our breath coming out of our mouths. And everybody was bundled up in jackets and stuff like that. And I had the privilege to stand before the very pulpit that Martin Luther preached his last four sermons from. And as we heard a small sermonette from that very pulpit, there was a reformation and a revival that began to take place in my heart. And that was this one thing, and I'm going to share it here with you today. When Martin Luther nailed those 99 theses to the door, do you realize that that door was nothing more than a bulletin board? In fact, there were other notes, there were other things posted on that door when he nailed his theses to that door. In fact, it's interesting that it just might have been, as he nailed that thesis, he might have had a young chap post the thesis to that door. But here's the point, and I find it very interesting and quite fascinating. When Martin Luther wrote the 99 or the 95 theses and he posted it to the door, he was interested in moving the church of that age forward in a greater understanding of Christ. His major concern was that of indulgence. As he watched people taking indulgence and those that were buying indulgences, he recognized that something significant wasn't taking place in the person's life. And that significant thing that wasn't taking place was that people were not coming to a closer walk with Jesus. And as you well know, Martin Luther came to the understanding that righteousness is by faith through Jesus and Jesus Him alone. What Martin Luther wanted to do, he wasn't trying to defy his church, but in fact, he was trying to enlighten the church to come to a greater knowledge of Christ. And so when he put those 95 theses to the door, he was hoping to open up a dialogue or a debate in regards to his understanding of what he had learned. Now, why is that pertinent for us today? Martin Luther was under the same conviction that Paul was. I desire to know nothing except for Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Martin Luther wanted to preach Jesus. He wanted us to come into a greater understanding and a greater knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he wanted his church to come into a greater understanding and a greater knowledge of Jesus. And we know the story, and I'm not going to give it all away because I want to do a presentation, and also too you're going through the Reformation series right now as well. But you know what happened is that Martin Luther was basically kicked out. He was shunned, counted as nothing, and that's where his life took a major turn to hold on to Christ. Now, how does that impact us today? Well, as I think about the Reformation and as I think about what Paul stated, I desire to know nothing except Jesus Christ, the relevance for us today as a Seventh-day Adventist denomination is that we have nothing else to preach but Christ. Jesus should be the center of all that we say and we do. Jesus should be the center of every message that we proclaim and everything we do in our personal lives. That's what Paul wanted to reiterate in the Corinthian church. That's what Martin Luther, that's what spawned the Reformation, is to know Jesus without any other person getting in the way. It was Christ. It was Jesus. None other. Jesus Christ. So as I look at our church today, I ask the question, and I ask the question for you, and I ask the question for me personally, am I uplifting Christ in my walk? And are you uplifting Jesus in your life, in your walk? Well, that's part of the history of part of Martin Luther's ministry. Another one was that Christ had called him, God had called him to make a translation. When he was kidnapped, because he was excommunicated from the church, he was kidnapped by his fellow friends and taken to a place that had been pretty vacant for a number of years. He was inspired to translate the New Testament. And this is fascinating. Martin Luther didn't know Greek, and so for 10 months he studied, or 6 months I believe it was, he studied Greek, and in 10 weeks he translated the New Testament into a modern language. 10 weeks he translated. Isn't that fascinating? But first he had to learn Greek to do it. And what's amazing is that you look in this, and after Martin Luther translated the New Testament, you can see the hand of God at work in Martin Luther's life in a particular way. There in a room where Martin Luther stayed, there is a little plaque out front that says that Martin Luther wrestled with the devil physically. And, well, you know, the history behind that and the validity of that is not certain, but you hear it in testimony that Martin Luther had a fight with the devil, because he was translating the New Testament. And as he was there writing and translating Greek to German and so forth, as he's making a translation, it was said that the devil came and attacked him in a physical way, trying to discourage him from writing and translating the New Testament. And there it was that Martin Luther took his little inkhorn there and threw it at the devil and made a splatter mark on the wall and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And as you look in that room, you realize something. You realize that there was a great controversy taking place, a great cosmic war taking place between good and evil. There God and there Satan wrestling, and again, Jesus wins the battle. Amen? And as you look in that little room, you say, you know what? Here's a man under the inspiration of God who made history in time. He made a mark. He put a thumb tab, if you will, in history for God. And you step back for a moment and you ask this question to yourself, to myself, and for you as well. Are you making a difference in the time in which you are living? Are you? Are you making a difference in the history that God has placed you? Are you making a difference in your time frame? Can God look at your life and say, this person, this servant of mine has made a difference and has impacted the world around them by his connection with me? Have you made a difference? Why is the Reformation so important to us as Adventists? It's because from the Reformation, we got the Seventh-day Adventist Church. God has brought forth a church to lead people and prepare people for the soon return of Jesus. Are we making a difference? Are we making an impact in our area today? Come with me, if you will, to Revelation chapter 19. And I want to look at these verses with you today. Revelation chapter 19, I want to look at verse 11 first. And my mistake, I didn't give all the verses that I wanted to Sharon, but Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, and it says, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. Who is this person sitting on the white horse? Who is it? Yes, it's Christ. And Jesus is galloping on a horse, coming back to planet Earth to conquest, to bring his people home. Jesus is coming the second time. Are you ready for Jesus? Do you want to meet Jesus? Are you ready to go home? You see, that's what the Reformation is all about. That's what preaching Jesus is all about. It's not about what people eat or what people wear. It's not about what they look like. It's about Christ. Sometimes we as people get in the way and interfere with the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts of sin, not people. And so when Martin Luther entered into a dialogue, what he wanted to do, enter into a dialogue with his church, was not to necessarily to point out the wrongs, but to bring people to a closer walk with Jesus. And when you look at that in contrast with Paul, when he said, I desire to know nothing except for Jesus Christ and him crucified, he knew that the only remedy for a church that has gone wrong in sexual immorality would be Christ and him alone. Jesus makes the changes. Jesus invites reformation and revival in the life. Only Christ can do that. We cannot do it of ourselves. And it's when we stand on the Word of God and we stand on what is right and we act like Christians does revival and reformation take place. Who's coming again? Who's coming again? Jesus is, right? What is the message of the entire Bible? What's it all about? It's about Christ. When you start in Genesis there, the moment that man sinned, the Bible says that God clothed him with coats of skin. There was a sacrifice made, and that sacrifice pointed to who? Pointed to Christ. And from Genesis, you go all the way through the entire book, all the way down to the book of Revelation. And what is the book of Revelation all about? It's a revelation of who? Jesus. It's not a revelation of the Catholic Church. It's not a revelation of the mark of the beast. It's not a revelation of the times, and the dividing of times. It's not that. It's a revelation of Christ. And so the whole Bible is based on a foundation that is one thing, Jesus. Is Jesus in your heart? Is he in your life? Is he a foundation of your home? Everything you do, is he a foundation of our church? And as we read on, Revelation 19, Jesus is coming again. That's the message of the Advent faith, amen? I had 8.5 hours on an airplane. I had the opportunity to sit next to a man who was probably about 43-some years old. And his job was, or is, he works in opera houses. And he flies back and forth from the States to Europe, and he goes to different opera houses. And that's his job, to make sure he's a technical opera house worker. In other words, his main job is to make sure that the technical parts of an opera are fine-tuned. If they are not, it costs them money. I don't know how. Anyways, if I had time to sit next to him for 8.5 hours. And he asked me what I was doing in Europe, and I asked him what he was doing in Europe and where he had been. And so I told him I was following, we were following the footsteps of Martin Luther. And it all boiled down to, in a nice, neat nutshell, what Adventism was all about. And I got to share with him the Seventh-day Adventist name. What it meant. We are Seventh-day Adventists, and it means that we keep the seventh-day Sabbath holy, not the first day of the week. And Advent means that Jesus is coming again. We believe in the commandments of God as well as the coming of Jesus. And I'm here to tell you, friend, that we cannot get to heaven unless we have Christ. That's what it's about. It's about Jesus. And that's the foundation by which our church came through. It was a reformation and a revival of Christ, not just the truths of God's Word. Are they important? Yes. Because once Martin Luther got into dialogue with his church, he finally began to point out that indulgences are worthless. Man does not need another man to get to Christ. He only needs Jesus, you see. There will come a time when we act as Christians and stand on the foundation of the Word of God, we'll be held accountable to what truth is, and we'll be able to point out sin. But first, we need to act like Christians. First, we need Jesus in the life. Verse 13, and the Bible says, and he was clothed with a what? With the vesture dipped in what? Blood. What is this a symbol of? What does it point to? The crucifixion. That's right. Again, once again, Jesus is coming again, but he's coming again because what he did where? On the cross of Calvary. By Jesus dying on the cross, he fulfilled an opportunity and time to redeem humanity from their faults and their sins. And those who accept Jesus, ask forgiveness, find forgiveness in Christ, they will do what? They will go home with Christ because of what he did on the cross. Not what we did for ourselves. You see? It's about Jesus. And I've read that quote there, or read Philippians many times, and the Bible says that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but became as a servant and so forth. And I thought I knew it, and then I get an understanding, grasp of it, and then I, no, that doesn't make sense. And then I come back, yeah, I understand it, then I don't understand it. But as I thought about this and this verse here, there's a lot of sense to that verse in Philippians. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. As we read in the last the verse 16, it says, he is King of kings and Lord of lords. In other words, Jesus is King and Lord of lords from the foundations of the world. Amen? When you look at that text in Philippians, what did Jesus do? In a moment of time, he laid down his divinity. He laid down his kingly honor. He laid down his lordship. And he became one of us. In other words, Jesus made a difference in history. He came down to planet Earth. And he spread out his arms of love, and he died for you and I, and he took your sins, my sins, upon his shoulders, and he nailed them to the cross so that you and I can have life and victory in him. Amen? We see Jesus coming. His vesture is dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Now think about this. Verse 15, and out of his mouth goes what? Sharp sword. What does a sword symbolize in Scripture? It symbolizes the Word of God, right? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, talking about the Word of God as a double-edged sword, piercing down to the dividing asunder. You see, friends, how do we understand, or how do we know God? How does God communicate to us? The sword comes out of his mouth, right? Out of his mouth goes a sword, a sharp sword. In other words, this right here before us, the Word of God, is how God communicates to you and I. Through the Word of God is how Jesus speaks to you and I. It's through the Word of God that we come into a relationship, into a revelation of who Christ is and what he's all about and what he's doing for us. It's about Jesus. Without the Bible, we can't understand Christ. You see? Without the Bible, we can't have a relationship with Jesus. And so the Reformation was all about getting Jesus back into the hands of people again so that they don't have to go through their priests and all that. They can find Jesus in their homes. And friends, people died on this word right here. It was because of Martin Luther, friends, that we have this word in our hands today. Jesus is coming again, but friends, in order for us to go home with him, we need to know him. Isn't that right? Amen. In order for us to go home and be with Christ, we need to know him. And how do we know him? Through the Bible. See? So no wonder when Martin Luther was preaching to his church, he was preaching Jesus because he wanted his church to know Jesus. And it almost, my mouth dropped as I was almost dumbfounded, is that he wasn't trying to fight against his church, he was just trying to get them to know Christ more. And because of the revelation of Jesus, they found themselves in a world of hurt that they didn't have Jesus. And that's so simple because it goes right back to the times when Christ was walking around Rome over there and with the Jews rejected Christ. When the disciples were trying to present Jesus, that's when they got in trouble because they didn't have Jesus. And when they didn't have Jesus, they saw that we or they had something they didn't have. And people always get jealous of somebody who has something that they don't. Anyway, am I making sense? And so the Reformation was spawned by a revelation of Christ, not a rebellion against the church. How does this impact us today then? Friends, we're not fighting against the world. We're not out there fighting against the world saying, you know, I keep the Sabbath, you don't, you're worshiping the wrong day. We're fighting to present Christ to a world that is in hurt and pain. And friends, when we lift Jesus up in truth, his word will be revealed. Amen? His word will be revealed. His truth will be revealed. Do you reflect Christ? Are you making a difference in your workplace? Are you making a difference in your congregation? Are we making a difference in our city here? Are we making a difference? You see, God gave us Elmira. It's our responsibility to share Jesus with those around us. He goes on this, and he says, and out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations and rule them with the rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of the Almighty God. When Jesus comes again, it's his word. It's his word that makes the change to bring his people home. And then he says in verse 16, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Why is Jesus King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Why? You know why he has a right for that position? You see, when Jesus died on the cross and he went to heaven, he went and he said, I went to sit with my Father on his throne. He had that before. But he came as a man. He left all that in heaven. Though he is equal with God, he laid down his almightiness, he laid down his authority, he laid down his omnipotence, and he became one of us, and he went back to heaven to become King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when Jesus comes again, guess what? Guess what? There is no man, no person by which you and I can enter into the kingdom of heaven. Except through Jesus. So is it important for us today? Is it important for us now to have a revelation, to have a relationship, a knowledge of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Sure is. It's a life and death situation, isn't it? Either we have Jesus or we don't. It was pretty neat when got off that airplane, hopped into a car, drove another hour to catch up with Heidi and the kids in Ithaca there, and just receive that nice welcome there. Finally get to hug family after a week, and got home, and there was a little sign the kids put on the door, welcome home, Daddy. That's makes you, you know, your heart soften, you know? Just, you know, I still left it there. It's still sitting there, And they take the opportunity to write all over my desk pad, welcome home, Dad, love you. It's just neat, you know. Can you imagine what it must feel like for Christ? Can you imagine what must be going through the heart of Christ? To, you know, are we writing those signs, welcome home, Daddy? We love you, Daddy, come home. Can't wait to see you. And it was neat. I saw on the calendar at home, Daddy comes home this date. That was neat. And I had been up for 22 hours, hadn't gotten bed yet, and had gifts for the kids and wanted to share them. Not a whole lot, but some things. And unzip my bag, started, you know, it's great. Feels good, you know, to give things to your family. Can you imagine what Jesus must be experiencing? Feeling, wanting to come home and give his gifts to his children? And as I was watching on that little monitor, our route of flying, it made me sick to my stomach as I saw us go right over Elmira through Pennsylvania to Washington, D.C. And when I saw approaching that border of New York and Pennsylvania, I could put my finger on, that's my home. And I almost wanted to say, open the doors, throw my luggage out, and let me jump out now. I wanted to go home. After having a roommate for a week and being in Europe when the beds are this small and they're just 6 feet long, and when you say you want another bed so that you can have your own space, they don't think in those terms. The beds are smashed together. And so as soon as we get in there, we're spreading our beds apart, you know, and trying to get apart from each other, you know. Different environment. But to be home, can you imagine what Jesus must be feeling? Wanting to come home, and are you eager to meet Jesus? Are you tired of roommating with people that you're not too familiar with? You ready to go home? Jesus is coming again, friends. And the message that we as Adventists need to preach more than anything is Jesus and Him crucified. And when people ask me, it's funny, when people ask me and they ask me about in my denomination, they always assume that I'm a Jehovah's Witness or something. And I see this questionable excitement, exclamation on their face when I say, I believe in Jesus and I can't get to heaven without Him. That you do? What have we done? What have we done as an Adventist institution to get people to think that we don't believe in salvation through Christ? You see, we need to preach Christ. Every person that comes in the door must be Jesus. That's what the Reformation was about. That's what Paul was about, was Jesus, 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 Jesus. And Jesus is coming on the white horse. He's galloping towards us. And I can almost hear the gallop of those horse feet as they're coming and approaching planet Earth. It's almost time, friends. And in order for us to enter there, we need to know the Jesus of the Bible now. My invitation is for you today to open the door of your heart and let Jesus in. To look at the Reformation in a light of it was about Christ, and to say, you know, we're here today because of Jesus. Open the door of your heart to Christ now. Let Him come in and make the changes in your life that are necessary. Fall in love with Jesus all over again. Dedicate your life to Jesus today. The burdens and the cares, the trials, the sins, whatever they are, give them to Jesus now. And find hope in a Savior. Let Him change and reform and revive your life. I can't do it. You can't do it on your own. It's only Jesus. Look at the cross where Jesus was nailed on the tree. And see what there He has done for you. He has taken your sins and He has taken my sins. He became my sin so that I can live in heaven. What a loving God. My appeal to you today is, as we sing our closing hymn today, give your heart to the Lord. Give your heart to Jesus. Because, friends, you will not be happy without Him. Number 223, crown Him with many crowns. I invite you to stand today, sing this song with me, and dedicate yourselves to Him in this song.
Father in heaven, it is a privilege that we have to worship you this hour. We thank you, dear Lord, for giving us your life. upon a tree that each of us may have eternal life. You truly deserved, Lord, better. And so we thank you and praise you. We thank you, Lord, for the lives of those people before us, such as Martin Luther and Paul and others, who gave their lives as a full commitment and testimony to bring a message of hope to the hearers that Jesus is the only way, our only hope, our only security. And so today, Lord, is my appeal to each of us that as you walk up and down these aisles, as you go through these pews today, that you will touch the hearts and lives of each person, and that you will bring about a revival and a reformation in their lives. Pour out your Spirit, Lord. Bless each of us according to your will. May we leave this congregation knowing that you have given us your peace and assurance, that you have taken away our sins, our guilt, and our shame, and that, Lord, through you and by you, we can have eternal life. This is my prayer this hour. In Jesus' name, amen.